Well, good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to begin with to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. And if you have not heard of Cornerstone Magazine, I think there's still a few copies back there. Please take a copy or two, and you can subscribe to Cornerstone Magazine online at cornerstonemagazine.org. And we don't charge a subscription price to the magazine. It's supported by the Lord's people. So it's a magazine to encourage the Lord's people in the assemblies to give reports of the Lord's work, to advertise conferences and events in the assemblies, as well as good teaching articles, and as well as testimonies too. We like to, whenever possible, have a testimony in the issue about how someone came to know the Lord Jesus. Genesis 16 and verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave to her her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." And so Abram said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, Have I also seen him who sees me?" And then verse 15, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So we've been considering our liberty in our Lord Jesus Christ this weekend, and the exhortation to stand fast in our liberty. And these false teachers were enticing the Galatian believers to return to come under the yoke and bondage of the law, under circumcision and other aspects of the law. And what was wrong with that is, first of all, if you were a Jewish person who had been saved, you were no longer under the law that you were under previously. In the case of the Gentiles, they were never in the first place under the law, and so they were being enticed to go under something that for the first time that they had never been under. Previously, the Gentiles had been under the domination of their idols and the legalism involved in that. But whether you were a Jew being enticed back to the legalism of the law, or a Gentile back to the legalism of their former life, it was wrong, because Christ has set us free. Free from sins, free from the world, free from the devil, and to live a life of liberty and serving and loving our Lord Jesus Christ. We read the story of Abram and Sarah because we're going to see later on in the book of Galatians the application of this Old Testament event. why did Abram ask Sarah, or why did Abram respond to Sarah's request to have a child through her servant? Well, that was a very common practice in the lands of that day. It was something that was something that people did. If they couldn't have children, then they would have a child, a surrogate mother, such as a slave, go into the husband and have the child, and then that child would become the child of the mother, not the slave. And so it was an end around through someone that could not have children. And so it was something that was of the flesh, because it was human wisdom. It was the wisdom of the day. We've been considering this weekend how the Christian life is to be lived by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And once we are, it only begins this life of by grace through faith. We are to live a life in the power and grace of our Lord, and with our eyes fixed on Him, looking to Him for guidance and wisdom, looking to Him for direction in our life, looking to Him in all ways, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And Abram made a huge mistake here in listening to Sarah. And so she went in, he took Hagar, and she was with child. But immediately Sarah, who was one who could not have children, then began to feel that her servant was despising her. And you can just imagine this young slave girl could have had a haughty attitude, because she easily bore a child while all these years Sarah could not. And it would have been a very hard thing for Sarah to endure. And so she felt this her servant, who was lower than her, despising her. And so she spoke to Abram about that and blamed Abram for listening to her, basically. And then, so Hagar ran away. And she appeared in the location in verse 7 that she was on the spring, by the spring on the way to Shur, that she was on her way back to Egypt. Because likely Abram acquired Hagar during that time when he had gone into Egypt, when he had, there had been a famine, and he went there and he had acquired much goods in Egypt. And so the angel of the Lord appears to her. Now, when we have the definite article, the angel of the Lord, that is speaking about the pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. The Son of God appeared different times in the Old Testament in his pre-incarnate form. Sometimes it would appear as an appearance of an angel, or an appearance of a person. In the case of Moses later on in the burning bush, and there's different ways the angel of the Lord would appear. But what we need to be careful here is that when it says the angel of the Lord, it does not mean that the Son of God was an angel, as some cults say. It doesn't mean that he was recreated, a created being, because we know that the triune God is eternal. The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is eternal. But when it says the angel of the Lord, it's in the office of an angel as a messenger. And so different times the Lord would send messengers to speak. Sometimes he would send created angels to help his people, some in the Old Testament. Sometimes he would send other human messengers. But it was to convey the word of the Lord. The prophets conveyed the word of the Lord. But when the angel of the Lord, or in other words, the messenger of the Lord would come, who was very God himself, he was not only coming to speak the words of God, he was coming as God, because he was the one who is God. And so it says the angel of the Lord, not that he was a created angel, but that he was a messenger from the Lord. And he was the messenger because he was very God himself. And so the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness by the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And he knew what she was doing because he's the omniscient God, the omniscient Son of God. And so he knew what she was doing. And one really touching aspect of this encounter is that this is the first pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. And the one he chose to appear to was this lowly Gentile slave. The first time the Son of God appeared in pre-incarnate form. And so he asked her what she was doing and where she was going. And she said, the truth, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. And then the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. So in the command, there was a word, a future blessing for this lowly woman. And then he said this, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Do you believe tonight that when you cry out to the Lord, that the Lord hears you? Do you believe that he inclines his ear towards you? That the Lord is the Lord that hears, he is the Lord that listens, and he's the Lord that answers our prayer. And you can be sure this evening, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, when you come before him and you pray to him, he's listening. He's giving you his ear. He's inclining his ear towards you. He delights to hear from you. And here in the case of this, when this unsaved Gentile servant girl cried out to the Lord, he heard her. And when an unsaved person cries out to the Lord in their affliction, the Lord hears, and he will bring things into their life to show them the truth if they're truly seeking. And here's the Lord appearing to the slave girl. And what is her response? Her response is one of faith. Verse 13. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also seen him who sees me? She understood that she had been speaking with God, her creator, the Son of God. She had been speaking to him, the one who sees, and that she could see. Do we understand that the Lord sees everything that we do? He sees it all. Certainly children have to be taught that. They think that if they can do something behind a parent's back and the parent doesn't see that no one's seeing, or secretly stealing a cookie or something along that line. And if their parents aren't watching, then no one's seeing what they're doing. But they have to be taught that there is a God who sees everything. And sometimes as adults, we can forget as well. There's a God that sees all. And we are continually living in the presence and before the very eye of the living God. He's the God that sees us. That is both a very comforting thing and a very sobering thing. It's comforting because he cares about us and he's looking out for us. The Lord Jesus is a shepherd and overseer of our soul, and he's continually watching out for his people. But it's also sobering because he sees us when we err and when we sin. And so he sees everything that we do. And she recognized this one as the one who sees her, but he's also the one that hears her, because the name that was she was told to give to her son was Ishmael, the God who hears. And so she responds by going back to just as the Lord said, and this is the evidence of faith. And so I said in a previous message that there were Gentiles saved during the Old Testament, that God was the God that would save Gentiles as well. He had saved Ruth and Rahab, Nebuchadnezzar. And here's another Gentile saved. She responds in faith. She listened to the revelation of God that was given to her. And she heard it, and she believed it, and she responded, and she submitted to the Lord. An evidence of faith. Just like the Apostle Paul that we mentioned before, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? An evidence of faith. And so that she goes back to Abram. Can you imagine the lesson that was taught to Abram in this event when she went back and she would have told him, because Abram listened, he called the child Ishmael, just as she would have recounted that, like, I saw the living God, he appeared to me, and he told me to name the child Ishmael, the God who hears. If Abram earlier would have listened to that truth, he wouldn't have erred in this lapse of faith and listening to Sarah and going into his handmaid. And so it would have been a rebuke to Abram. And sometimes the Lord does bring people into our life to rebuke us, and it's good to listen. It's good to be humble. We mentioned Peter being rebuked by Paul in another message, and Paul rebuked Peter, and he did not go against the rebuke. He accepted it with great humility because he knew he was in the wrong. Sometimes our pride and our human spirit will, even when we know we're wrong and a brother kindly rebukes us out of an act of love, we can resist it. But we shouldn't resist the loving rebuke of a brother that cares enough to take the chance. It's a hard thing to go into somebody privately and try to tell them that something they did is wrong. It's very hard, and you don't know how the person's going to react. But we need to be people who, when we know that we've done something wrong and somebody rebukes it, or maybe we didn't realize it and someone points it out to us, to be humble enough to admit it. Think about David. We mentioned him as well last night. Nathan the prophet came in with that very difficult message that God gave to him to tell David, you know, what he did. And David responded with great humility. And we need to be like that. So now we have to go forward to chapter 21. And now the Lord's finally, after all these years, Abram's had his name changed to Abraham, the father of many. Can you imagine the insults and laughter and derision he might have endured because of that name, the father of many, the one who did not have any children? But yet Abraham had come to that place where he had a very good faith. And as we mentioned in Romans chapter 4, he considered his body, though good as dead, and Sarah's womb as good as dead, yet he did not stagger in his belief. He had a belief that had become very strong and had been growing. And so the day came. Can you imagine the excitement and the wonder when that day came, when this 100-year-old man and this 90-year-old woman had their first child by natural birth? But was it natural? Their bodies were good as dead. It was not natural. It was supernatural in the sense that it was impossible from a natural work of the flesh for them to have children. It was an act of God. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. This is something we know from the Word of God, and we can have great confidence in this, that the Lord does what he says. He does what he has spoken. And we can look into Scripture and see his message to believers and the church. And when we can claim those promises as sure things. They're sure because the Lord says it. It's as good as done. I have spoken. The Lord honors his word. The Lord values his word. Just think of how often the Lord is slandered today and his name blasphemed. And his name characterized and his person characterized. Think of all the cults and religions that misrepresent the living God. He endures that, but they will come when they will know that the word of God is sure, and what he has said he will do, and he is as he has presented himself. He is the I am who I am, and he is the one who who is holy and totally separate from his creation. There's none like the Lord. And there's none that he will share his glory with. He is the living God, and there's none like him, and his word is sure. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, meaning laughter or joy. But the day came for a great celebration, which was common in those days, a weaning of the child. And it's believed that this would usually occur around the age of 3, maybe a little more. But it says in verse 8, the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on that same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Now Abraham truly loved Ishmael. Ishmael was 13 years old now, or 14 years old now. I guess he'd be 17 because he was 14 when Isaac was born. So he'd be about 17 years old now. And he was a delight to Abraham. And so it says in verse 11, the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son, the son whom he truly loved. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. I'm sure many of the wives here tonight would love the Lord to say to their husband, listen to her voice. Just a little humor. But this was something the Lord had a reason for saying. There was a purpose behind it. And he goes on to say, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. And then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And it goes on to say, when they felt they were in great distress and they were weeping and they were just wandering, that God opened her eyes in verse 19, or actually verse 17. It says, God heard the voice of the lad, because he's the God who hears. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And so then God opened her eyes, and she saw the well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And of course, this was the beginning of the Arab nations, which today still, the result of this lapse in faith by Abraham is still seen in the world today. But the key point we want to, as we are going to connect this to the book of Galatians, is that we want to consider this words of the Lord where he says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Very hard thing to do. And Hagar might have wondered, why did the Lord ask me those 17 years earlier to go back to Abraham? Why did he ask me to go back and submit? Now he's allowing me to be cast out. Why is the Lord doing this? And sometimes some of the things that happen in our life, we don't know why the Lord does it. Maybe some of the things we're going through right now are things that the Lord is going to use in the future and his plans for us. The Lord often is preparing us for something in the future. And often in the preparation, we don't see the reason why we are going through what we're going through. But it's under the hand of a loving God who has a purpose in it. and we can trust in it. And so just as Moses might not have known why he would be spending 40 years in the wilderness after he had fled from Egypt, why David, the drudgery of shepherding the sheep, Saul, before he became Paul, spent those years in Arabia. We don't know the preparation, during the preparation, even how long the preparation will be, or why the Lord has it for us. But we need to live that life of faith and trust him. And sometimes missionaries, when they feel beyond a shadow of a doubt, they have been called to another land, and they go, and immediately there's problems. They might begin to wonder, did I make a mistake? But the problems don't mean that they made a mistake. In fact, that's what the fact that you know you are in the will of God, when problems come, you can have an assurance that you are where God has you, even though you are going through these problems. You have a settled confidence that God has directed you to that place, and the problems that are occurring does not nullify the calling of God to what he has called you to. And so we need to learn to listen to the voice of the Lord who sees. We need to speak to the Lord who hears. And just live this life of a relationship with the Lord, a life of faith, living a life by the power and grace of God, living with eyes of faith, not eyes of the flesh. Abraham exhibited the flesh with the wisdom of the world when he went in to his handmaid Hagar. But we need to do the opposite. We need to live a life of faith. So as we go back to the book of Galatians, you probably know where we're going. Galatians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 21 of Galatians 4, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Now, the Jewish person certainly should be able to hear the law. They should have known it very well. But maybe some of these Gentiles would not really understand a lot about the law, the Mosaic law. So Paul's going to give a bit of history in verses 22 and 23. And it's a history from the story that we just read in the life of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. So he says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic or an allegory?" And of course, we have to point out that when it says it's an allegory, it does not mean it's just a made-up story. It's an actual event that happened in the Old Testament. But there was a greater purpose behind it. And God, who intertwines personalities and history and events to accomplish his eternal purposes, he uses the wrong things that people do and the right things people do and the sinful things people do and the righteous things people do, and he intertwines them all together to accomplish his purposes. And so he's says here that it was an allegory or symbolic, but this was a true story, but it had a deeper meaning to it that just reading the Old Testament, you would not know that deeper meaning behind it. But Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this, and the Holy Spirit does know the deeper meaning behind the event in the Old Testament. And so he goes on to say, these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So he says that Abraham had two sons. The one was Ishmael and the other one Isaac. Ishmael was by the bondwoman, Hagar. Isaac was by the free woman, Sarah. And it was the law that if the child that was born of a slave was a slave himself. If the mother was a slave, then the child born to the mother was a slave. So it says in verse 23, he who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. In other words, born according to human wisdom, was born because of this conniving and behind the scenes human wisdom, where a decision was made by Abraham and Sarah and Hagar for Abraham to have a child by Hagar. It was the wisdom of the flesh, the wisdom of a human mind. So that's how Ishmael was born, according to human wisdom. But he of the free woman through promise. The promise of God. God had promised Abram back when he was 75 that there would be a great nation come from him. And he had promised him he would have a child. And even when he had Ishmael, the Lord, Abraham said, if Ishmael would be my heir. And the Lord said, he's not the heir. You will have a child by Sarah. And so the one that was born of Sarah was through promise. And unlike the one born of Hagar, which was through human wisdom, the one born of Sarah was supernatural, a divine work of God. The supernatural work of God. And then he said these represent two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So we know that the law was given at Mount Sinai, and the law brought the people of Israel under bondage. The law said you have to do this and this and this, but they had no capability of doing it. And they had to observe these rites and all these different feasts and sacrifices just to stay and be able to approach God and to be pleasing to the Lord. And so it was a work of sight and different things that they had to do in order to please the Lord. But they could not bring them salvation, because as we said multiple times during these days, is that salvation in the Old Testament is the same as today. It's by grace through faith. But what the law did is it brought earthly blessings to the nation of Israel if they would observe what the Lord gave them. But it could never bring them salvation. But in contrast, it says the Jerusalem above is free. The Jerusalem that Paul was talking about right there, even when he was speaking, was the Jerusalem of Judaism, and they were still, even though Christ was resurrected and offering salvation to the world, the Jews were still going through the motions of the temple and all the different things that they had to do, even though these things had been removed. The veil had been torn, but they were still under bondage to it. But the Jerusalem above heaven is free, which is the mother of us all, or the mother of all those who believe. And then he quotes from the book of Isaiah, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." And it was speaking to those in captivity at that time, that they would have good times again, that they would have, during the barren times of captivity, when they got out of captivity, they would have many more children. And there's an application made here that Abram, who is the father of all believers, in the sense the seed Christ would come from him, he would have much more children than those of natural Israel. So he says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." We are children of promise. Abraham was promised, look to the sky, look at the stars, so shall your seed be. And it was speaking about spiritual seed, those that would believe in the seed of Christ, the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would come from Abraham. And there would be much seed, the children of promise, the promise that made to Abraham, that promise long ago, "I will make of you a great nation." But also, he would have many spiritual descendants that would come from him. And so we are of that promise, because we who have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior tonight, we are partakers of that promise that was made to Abraham. But he says, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. And isn't it true that the accusations made against true biblical Christianity is one of how easy it is, and it must be more to it. You must have to do something. You must have to add to what Christ has done. That's a failure of every culture, every religion, every cult, is that they say you must do something. And even in Christendom today, we see many that name the name of Christ, but they are trying to add works to what they are doing. And those who say that's not true, those who say there's only one way and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be persecuted. We will be ridiculed. We will be ostracized by those of religious persuasions of all types, because they are all the same. Every one of those cults and religions all have that same principle of the pride of man is what must I do? And they will persecute the ones of promise. But then it goes on in verse 30 to quote what the Lord told Abraham all those few thousand of years earlier. What does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so here, if Hagar could hear from heaven these words, or maybe someday she will, if she can't hear from heaven, she would see the reason why she was cast out by Abraham. She would see the greater story behind it. And someday, maybe we won't see it here on this side of heaven. Maybe the Lord will graciously reveal the reason why some of the events happen to us in our life. But maybe it won't be till we go into glory. But someday we will see things through God's eyes. We will see this reason why he allowed some of the things. And we will see the greater purpose behind his plans. And there was a reason why Hagar was cast out. And it was to show this principle that the slave, that the work of the flesh cannot be an heir. In the same way today, we can't be a son of Abraham, in the sense a son of Abraham by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we try to do it through the work of the flesh. The only way is through promise, to believe on the promise of the Lord, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, and the promise of eternal life to all who put their faith and trust in him. And only those who believe by grace through faith are the ones who become sons and become heirs. The son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir. And those who they try to become heirs of God by the works of the flesh, they cannot be heirs. They will be cast out. And in a future day, they will be cast out, sadly, to a lost eternity in the lake of fire. But there's a greater exhortation here, is that these teachers must be cast out. They must not be, you must not give them any inch. These false teachers should not be allowed into the assembly, in the church, to give their evil doctrine, because it can spread and it can become attractive, this new, and anything for the Gentiles, this would have been a new thing, the law. To the Jew, it was not. But any form of false doctrine, it must be counteracted. It must be stopped. Because as we go to the next chapter, we see in verse 9 of Galatians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the Lord spoke this truth to the Pharisees and to the disciples, speaking about the Pharisees and Sadducees, their doctrine, how it could corrupt. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the sinning brother, if he was allowed to continue in sin in the local church, it could spread and cause all kinds of problems in the local church and to their testimony, because a little leaven leavens a lump. All through Scripture, this leaven is a symbol of evil. It's a symbol of evil. That's why the Jewish people on the Passover, they were to take all traces of leaven out of their house, because it was a picture of evil. As we come to a close, we want to just give the other side quickly that not only are we not to be legalists under the law, but neither does our liberty in Christ that we stand fast for allow us a license to sin. That's what we will be accused of if we preach the true gospel. People will say, you just say, yeah, it's a gift. Now you can do whatever you want. But that's not the truth. Our liberty in Christ is not only to set us free, but it set us free to serve and to love our Lord. And so there's a parenthesis in verses 2 to 12 in Galatians 5. So you could read it, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And then it says in verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We are not to be slaves or legalistic slaves of a written code, but we're to be slaves of the Lord Jesus out of a willing heart. And as a consequence, to be slaves of our brothers and sisters, to be people who are willing to put out and help our brothers and sisters in their different needs. And so this new life we have, that we don't live by following a written code, but by walking in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We will not sin as we set our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. But as all that we do can be encapsulated in verse 14, towards our brothers and sisters, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it could even be extended to our neighbors, our unsaved neighbors as well. As one said, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Well, we are to do good to all in the world and to exemplify the truth that Christ liveth in us, that we have a living Christ within us, and we are living by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we have a right relation with our neighbors, but then we have a right relationship with God. And so it says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Because the law could not produce those things in our life. The law could not produce it because we are weak people. But the Spirit who lives in us, as we submit to the Holy Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, as we are filled with the Spirit, he brings these beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ in evidence in our life. The Spirit is here to point to Christ for us, to testify of Christ. And all these things, the fruit of the Spirit, were perfectly embodied by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the fruit of the Spirit is something that is fruit, is something that is born within us. But notice the works of the flesh in verse 19. They are works, something that are engendered by human effort. And so there's a contrast between what is engendered by human flesh, human effort, versus the work of God by producing the fruit of the Spirit. We aren't called, as we remember the words of the Lord, I am the vine, and he who abides in me will bear much fruit. We abide in Christ, and he produces the fruit. We are not called to produce the fruit, but we bear fruit as we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. If verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or better, since we live in the Spirit, let us follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. And then just in conclusion, how do we treat our brothers and sisters in the Lord when, for example, one has fallen? Chapter 6, verse 1. If a brethren is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, this having us concern for others. Not only concern for the world, not only a concern for God, but we're to have a concern for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It says in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Just as you would look out, first of all, for your family and the home, and then show good to the outside, we are to, first of all, be considering our brothers and sisters in the faith. When it talks about a brother overtaken in trespass, it's not someone who's involved in habitual sin who needs to be disciplined by the local church. It's somebody who is a good brother, but he's tripped up by sin. And it's not to be harshly dealt with, but it says, you who are spiritual, such as in the previous chapter, someone who is walking in the Spirit, someone who is walking in the Spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, knowing you yourself could also be overtaken yourself. So in a humble way, gently restore that person. And the idea of restoring in the original Greek is to, in the secular world, it talked about mending bones, and like as a surgeon would mend bones. And in Scripture, the word is used for somebody mending the fishing nets. And we see two things there. We see it takes great skill in the mending the fishing nets, but it also takes a compassionate heart, carefully, tenderly setting back the bones. And so in a tenderly way, we are to restore that brother. And so those are just a few thoughts on our liberty being used to for good. We're not to use it for license. And so these two extremes we are to avoid. And the way to avoid this extreme of legalism, to avoid this the extreme of license to sin, is to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, living a life of faith, looking to him for guidance, being filled with the Spirit. And the only way for that to happen is for us to have that regular quiet time with our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, he will conform us into his image. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these dear brothers and sisters. We pray, Lord, that you will bless them in their Christian walk as they are on this road of sanctification. We pray you'll bless this assembly and the assemblies of others gathered here tonight, Lord. Help them be a light and testimony to a dark world. Help them to be a help and loving a brother and sister to their fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Help them to have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus and the eternal God by having a regular fellowship and quiet time with him. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.